We're beginning a brand new sermon series, and this series is going to focus on our need, your need, my need, all of us, our need to be committed to the local church. For a lot of people, the big thing is they just simply need to jump in and be completely committed. Now, there are many people who will say that they don't need to be committed to a church. You may have heard people say that, that church membership won't save you. And they're absolutely right. Church membership won't save you. It won't save any one of us. So just to set the record straight, what I'm saying very clearly is that church membership doesn't save anyone. It does not equate to salvation. When a person accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they become a member of the body of Christ. So why do a series? Why talk about the importance of committing to a local church? Why talk about jumping in and being a part of something like the local church? Well, let me put it like this. You guys are familiar with the term cohabitation, right? Living together. Well, that has been steadily on the rise over the last several decades. There was a time that living together in our culture was not acceptable. But according to Bloomberg Business, in a recent study, they discovered that 75% of women in the U.S. have lived with a partner without being married by the age of 30. So I would venture to say that close to 75% of men, or maybe other women, you don't know in this culture, but had also done the same thing. An increasing trend, though, is what this suggests, is that cohabitation, living together, is now a regular part of family life in the United States. So why are people living together instead of getting married? I believe one reason is that they want to experience all the benefits of marriage without any of its commitments and responsibilities. And then if things don't go according to their plan, they can bail. They don't even have to file for a divorce. Now, some of you may be asking, what in the world is this guy talking about this morning? What's this got to do with church commitment? Well, I believe deep down in my heart that this same mentality that our culture has towards the commitment of marriage has spilled over into our churches. You see, our churches are filled with lots of people who attend church, but they're not committed to that church. Now, I want to make this really clear right up front. I'm not encouraging anyone to be committed to a church before they're committed to God. That's not what I'm saying. So don't go there in your mind, okay? Your first and greatest commitment is to the Lord Almighty. And as that happens, your commitment to the church should follow, okay? But I just want to set the record straight on that. But I think a lot of people just have that same mentality that they do with marriage. Spilled over in our churches. We're filled with people who attend church, but they're not committed. And so like many people in our culture, they want to live together with the church. They don't want to marry her. Brian Anderson, he's a pastor at a church called The Bridge out in California. He made this comment as he was reflecting on this. He said they want the benefits of the church, like hearing the word preached, being able to join in worship with other believers like we're doing this morning, and having pastors who will counsel them and visit them. However, they don't want the responsibilities of being a member of a church, like serving in the church or giving financially to the mission of the church or using their spiritual gifts to benefit the church and submitting to leaders of the church when it's not convenient to do so. To be committed to a local church will require sacrifice. It requires time and energy. And many times when you don't feel like it and might rather be doing something else, you're called to be committed to the church. However, this is the will of God, that we be committed to the church. God wants his people to be committed members of local churches. I absolutely believe that. He wants us to walk the aisle and say, I do, to a specific local church. And that's what this series is going to be about. I want to show you how the importance of being committed to a local church according to what the Bible teaches us, according to the principles, okay? We're not called to be just a casual attendee of a church who's involved only when it's convenient, only when it suits us. And we'll leave and we'll run off the first time there's conflict or the first time there's difficulty. But just like marriage, we have to work through all sorts of issues. And trust me, when you get a large group of people together, there's going to be issues. Why? Because newsflash, you're not perfect. And the person sitting beside you, they're not perfect. And the person sitting in front of you, he's not perfect, but you already knew that. We're not. And so when we're imperfect people coming together as one, we're just going to have things we have to work through. There's going to be issues that are going to need to be resolved. But we can't just run off when those things come up. That's why Jesus, I believe, referred to the church as his bride. He referred to himself as the bridegroom. And when you commit to Jesus, the bridegroom, he expects you to be his bride. And his bride is the local church. But don't take my word for it. I wouldn't want you to do that because I might accidentally lead you astray. But I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. The Apostle Paul talks about this. He's addressing husbands. He's saying, hey guys, love your wives. That's what he's saying. Love them. Love them deep. Deep down in your heart and soul, love your wives. That's what he's talking about. And then he gives the example. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself up for her. Why? To make her holy? To cleanse her by the washing with water through the word? To present her to himself as a radiant church? A church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Boy, that's a big call. That's a great commitment. Paul's talking to those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and have received eternal life. In the New Testament, Christ the bridegroom has sacrificially and lovingly chosen the church to be his bride. And that's commitment. And that's what he calls us to do. When you hear me say that you should make a commitment to the church, I'm not talking about making a commitment to the building on this site, okay? That's not at all what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about making a commitment to the people who come to this building on this site. We're going to do this maybe a couple of times, and you're going to be tired of it, but that's fine. We need to do this. I want you to take just a minute and get uncomfortable and turn around and look to your left and look to your right. Just turn around. Just glance around. These are the people you're to be committed to. If you're sitting on the wall, don't turn around. These are folks you're committed to. This is the church. This is the 8 o'clock service of this church. And we're committed to each other, not the walls, not the carpet, not the chairs, not the lights. It's none of that stuff. That's the peripheral stuff. But it's the living souls sitting in the chairs. That's who you're committed to. You see, when I say church, I'm talking about the people who believe in the saving work of Jesus. That's what we're talking about. Who try and submit to him every day as their personal Lord. Meaning they're setting aside their personal agendas in order to embrace the agenda of Christ. So this congregation, located at 1300 Maple Avenue in Macomb, Illinois, in between cornfields. You know what we are? We are a local, visible part of the universal, invisible church. Let me say it again. You can write it down if you want to. We are a local, visible part of the universal, invisible church. You see, a lot of people say, well, when Paul wrote this letter, he was talking about the universal, invisible church. Maybe so. I won't disagree with that. But he was also writing to living souls, to men and women and boys and girls who lived in Ephesus, a real city with real problems, with real people that had real issues who were trying to start a church. So he's writing to a local church known as the church at Ephesus. And I believe he's writing, these words are applicable to us at 1300 Maple Avenue Church. And so when we say that we're a local visible part of the universal invisible church, what we're saying, that's to say that we are the bride of Christ, in which he gave himself up for in order that we would be a radiant church. You see, I believe commitment to your local church is so important. So that's why in this series, we want to invite you to jump in. We'll just put it out here real plain and clear and simple. If you've not made a commitment to a church and you've checked this church out, we'd encourage you, put your membership in with us. Let us know that you're committed to this church, but come committed to this church, okay? Be committed. However, we don't want you to jump in blindly. No living diver would ever jump into anything blindly. They would check the waters. They would know what they're getting into, wouldn't they? That's what we want you to do. And so in this series, over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about what our vision is. We're going to talk about our mission, how we do things, why we have those four words that you see plastered around, what Connect, Grow, Serve, Share really are all about. And that's what we commit to. We commit to Jesus Christ, okay? But through the local church, as a body of believers, we're saying, let's commit to each other under these guiding principles. The main guiding principle is the Bible, okay? I'm not wanting to promote church over Christ. But when you promote Christ, you have to promote church. Why? He's the bridegroom, she's his bride. He saw it very important. So should we. But let's first tackle this question of why. Why make a commitment to a church? Well, I believe with all my heart that it's God's plan. I really do. I don't know if you've ever heard people say this. I certainly have. Maybe you've heard people make this statement. Maybe you yourself have made this statement. But I hear people say things like, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard people say that? I bet you have. And you know what? On a slight technicality, they might be right. Okay? That may be true, but I believe it is certainly far removed from God's true plan for his people. I really do. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he looked at Peter after Peter said, hey, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God. And Jesus looked at him and said, hey, Peter, on this rock, and you know, well, there's all kinds of things going on, but he said, on this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not stand against it. You see, the church is Jesus's idea, not man's idea. So it seems like we should pay attention to his plan since it came directly from him. The author of Hebrews clearly states in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. That's the idea of a church, is where we come together, we meet together. He says, and the author goes on and says, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. When you come into a church, it should be the most encouraging place you come into. It really should. But I know it's not. Sometimes for some people, I'm not saying here, but for some people, a church is a most intimidating place. You see, we still have Pharisees running around in our churches. Those same people that Jesus dealt with back in his day. We still have those in our churches today. We're not called to be, we're to be a place of encouraging one another. You see, how are we able to spur anyone along? Let's go back to Hebrews. How are we able to spur anyone along if we're not with them? If we're not with them, how can we spur them along? How can we encourage them along in their daily journey? You see, this is not just your parents' idea. It's not some preacher's crazy thoughts to keep him employed. No, it's God's plan. He wants us to jump in and commit to a local church. The Apostle Paul reminds a church in Rome. Real people, living, breathing people, okay? That's the church. He reminds the individuals in Rome who are Christians, who've accepted Jesus, how important each member is to the other. Listen to Romans 12, 4 through 5. For just as each of us has one body with many members, fingers, arms, elbows, knees, shoulders, head, and toes, remember all those things, as with many members, and these members do not have all the same function. So my hand doesn't operate like my knee necessarily, or my hips, or my thigh. So we don't all form the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs. Did you hear that? That's commitment, right? This is the Word of God. This isn't me, okay? So I hope you're looking at it. Belongs to all the others. See, we belong to each other. So we need to keep that in mind as we prepare each week to come to worship, as we receive prayer requests throughout the week, those emails. I mean, we belong to each other. As you hear of the needs in the church, we belong to each other. As you hear of ministries that need people actually working in them, we belong to each other. That's why we talk about VBS, we talk about children's ministry, we talk about youth ministry, we talk about all these different ministries that are going on. We belong to each other. There's another letter the Apostle Paul wrote to a very dearly loved church. It was a church found in Corinth. Paul was very instrumental, along with Aquila and Priscilla, in founding the church in Corinth. Okay, so it's a very personal church to him. And so as Paul pens this particular letter to the church in Corinth, he has a special place in his heart for them. And he reminds them that they're there for one another. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 16. And you can turn over there and read if you want in your own Bible. That'd be great. Even so, he says, the body is not made up of one part, but of many, many, many parts. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. So why is Paul teaching what Paul is teaching the church in Corinth is the same lesson that you and I should learn here at Maple Avenue. We need each other. That's the lesson. We need each other. And that is God's plan. Okay? God's plan. We need each other. Paul makes it unmistakably clear later in this same chapter in 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Just look down there, a couple of verses. He said, now, you are the body of Christ. And each one of you, listen, each one of you is a part of it. Each one of us makes up the body. But no single body part makes a body. You got it? So what I'm saying is this. For all those who say, oh, you don't have to go to church. You don't. Okay, slight technicality. So what I'm saying is this. So you can't do church as an island. That's not a part of God's plan. Doing church as an island all by yourself. So you need the church. No matter how independent you think you are or want to be, God's created us to need each other. When a person says they don't need the church, I believe they're denying God's plan. And I would advise against it. I'd encourage them to jump in and make a commitment. There's another reason that I believe we should commit to a church, and that's this. I believe it's to help us develop and live out a biblical worldview. I really believe that. Have you ever noticed that whoever kids hang around is who they start to imitate? You ever notice that? They pick up other people's stuff. You and I are a lot like that as well. Most of my friends are Christians, and a lot of them attend this church. I do have friends who are not Christians. And for various reasons, but they know where I stand on issues, and I try to be an influence to them. But I always value my Christian relationships, my friendships. Why? Because they help influence me in many areas of my life. They keep me grounded. There's many of you in this room who are friends, and you help keep me grounded in my life. And I need that because I know me. And if you're honest with yourself, you know you. And you need people to help keep you grounded as well. That's accountability. And it's a great thing to have in our lives. It's not always convenient or fun or pleasant, but it's needed. It's what we need. But I value those Christian relationships. You and I are constantly being influenced by the people we associate with. When we're around somebody for a period of time, have you noticed how you can start to pick up their idiosyncrasies? You ever notice that? Their habits, their mannerisms, you know, different things for different people. And you may not pick them all up, but you pick up some. Some good, maybe some not so good. But we're also being influenced by other things too. We're being influenced by pop culture. We're being influenced by the media industry. Movies to news, which anymore, news is pretty much as fictional as some movies. But they influence us. We listen, and if we're not listening critically, we start to buy into their line of thinking, into their anti-biblical worldview. And that's why so many Christians today develop ideologies that are just diabolically opposed to a biblical worldview. And it influences all of their life, all the areas of their life. See, biblical worldview just isn't for your Sunday morning going to church meeting mind. Biblical worldview is how it affects everything, how we raise kids, how we treat a spouse, how we treat our friends, how we vote, how we go to work, how we do everything. And if it doesn't, listen, Christian, it should. You should allow it to, okay, in every area. And I believe the church is a place that can help in that area. Here at Maple Avenue, what we try to do is we try to teach the Bible. We may not be the best presenters you've ever heard in your life. I know we're not. But we hold dearly and value the Scriptures. And we try and teach those to the best of the ability given to us by the Holy Spirit through careful study and examination, because we know the value of creating disciples who live out a biblical worldview. The very real way we do this here is we try and preach the Bible, but also by providing educational opportunities. Every Sunday morning, there are teachers who have prepared all week long to teach a class on Sunday morning. That's why in our Connect Grow is all about our education, because we want to help you commit to the church, and we also want to help you commit deeper in your relationship to God. And one of the best ways we think you can do that is by growing in a biblical worldview by attending an educational class. And we're looking at different topics in the Bible. We're looking at marriage. We're looking at how you serve in the church. Okay, Bruce is teaching this class. He's right up here. Chad and Tiffany are teaching on marriage. They're sitting right over here. Mr. Gene's teaching on the Bible. He's right here. Jim Vining's somewhere, maybe in the fellowship hall. But he's teaching on bad people in the Bible. I mean, people are putting time together. And then we have different people who rotate teaching the Discover class, so you can discover more about us. We believe in education here. We really do. Now, some people may think they know all they ever need to know. But I guarantee you can learn if you show up with a learning attitude, with a heart bent towards learning more about the Scriptures. And these folks can invest in you. And then we'll have a whole new slate of classes the next quarter. But that's a commitment. And that's what we encourage people to do. And I believe this is a good way to begin to extend your commitment to the local church and develop that biblical worldview. The church can be a very real voice in your life to help you filter out all the deception the culture throws your way. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, warning believers, warning them. See, this is not something new to us. Paul was writing way back in the first century. He was writing to believers he was warning these believers not to give in to the heretical teaching being perpetrated by Jewish legalists. Their teaching was endangering the very existence of the church. And Colossians 2:8, he said, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition." You ever meet people who are depending on human tradition for their salvation? For what church is all about? No, you can't. Well, I mean, we do, but we can't. So, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. And the word captive in the Greek, sologoeo, is essentially kidnap. That's what it means. To take captive means to kidnap it, take by force. We need to be careful. You and I need to be careful that we're not being kidnapped by false ideologies, by wrong thinking. We need to expose ourselves as much as possible to other followers of Christ who will help us draw nearer to God. That's scripture. Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We need the support of other believers if we're truly going to grow in Christ, and if we're truly going to live out a biblical worldview in our lives. I've met with several people this week. I was sharing it in our devotions this morning before worship practice that had come to me, and they just asked me a simple question. How do I submit to this will of God? I believe it starts with a biblical worldview. You've got to develop a biblical worldview in order to do that. Be in the church, be in the Bible, be with other believers, having a mentor. So it becomes your responsibility and my responsibility to encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of us, so that none of these new baby Christians will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So I want to ask you, who are you investing in? We're going to get to that one in a minute, but who are you helping develop a biblical worldview? We need to be mentoring others. Do you realize how many ungodly teachers are speaking into your life every week? Through the internet, through news, through the media, through Hollywood, through music, through coworkers, through family members, through friendships. The list is never ending. And with so many messages streaming into your life every week that can kidnap you and take you away from God, it's extremely critical, in my opinion, I believe this, it's extremely critical that you're committed to a church and allow them to help you as much as possible to fill your mind with godly wisdom and discernment. Soak in all you can, whenever you can. And finally, one last thing. We should commit to the church in order to invest in others and allow others to invest in you. That word invest, I chose it for a reason, because investing can be risky. Relationships, well, they can be risky. Sometimes we need to just jump in. Not blindly, but we'd be willing to jump in. Let me ask you a question. How will you invest in others? I want you to ponder that question for a minute. How will you invest in others? Think about it. Now, maybe a tougher question. How will you allow others to invest in you? See, if we're not committed to the local church, and remember, when we say church, we're talking not about a building, but about the people who come together each week and worship together, and specifically we're talking about all y'all who come to the 8 o'clock and the 10:45 service and Sunday school here at 1300 Maple Avenue. If we're not committed to one another, then how are we going to invest in anyone? Can't. See, we are to invest in one another. So we're going to do it again. All right, this is the uncomfortable stuff. And you're going, oh, really? Yeah, I'm corny today. Turn around. Look at the people you need to invest in. Look at the people you need to allow to invest in you. Okay? We really need each other. I'm not going to give you an exhaustive list. I tried to send you a good one over the email this week. If you sign up for emails, you know, preparing for worship emails, then you received it. If you didn't, I sent out a list, and if you sign up, I can still send it to you, but it's just a list of those one another, each other passages, and I hope you took time to look through some of those. But like I said, I'm not going to give you an exhaustive list this morning, but according to the New Testament, these one another, each other passages, I see them as a very pragmatic duty of the church. And this morning, I want to just start with Romans 15:7. It says this: accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. The Greek word for one another, you'll remember this one, okay? This one's easy to remember. Allelon. Sounds like all alone, don't it? Allelon. But that's the one another. You need one another so you're not all alone. All right, you'll remember it, I hope. But it means to reduplicate yourself. It means to be reciprocal. So in this particular case, we're to accept one another. And as we accept one another, the others in the church are to accept us. And y'all know there's nothing worse than going to a church, a group of people, and not feeling accepted. Now, I would encourage you to do this. If you go to a church, accept those other people who are there. Don't wait for somebody to come up to you. That's what a lot of people do. That's why they have a hard time with church. Well, nobody said hi to me. And then all you have to do is say, well, who'd you say hi to? Well, nobody, because they didn't say hi to me. You big baby. That's what you are. Stop. Say hi to somebody. Invest in somebody. There was a lady who recently came to know Jesus, and she one day she said, I'm so surprised you guys accepted me. I couldn't believe it. Not because we have a reputation of not accepting people, just because she hadn't had some good experiences at other places. Because of her past. Because of the things she'd done, the way she lived. Some places, some churches wouldn't accept her. I was like, hey, if they accept me, they're going to accept anybody here. Let's move on. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Worship. Worship together. And you can't do this by yourself. It takes others. It takes investing. It's risky. It takes investing in others. Galatians 6:2. Look at it. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. People will not let you carry their burdens unless they know you are committed to them. Why? Because when you drop someone's burden, it hurts. And one of the ways that you can show you're committed to other Christians, I believe, is to be committed to the church with them. This week, I witnessed a very special commitment, someone carrying someone else's burden along. I haven't asked for permission to share this, so I will hold names, but a member of our church cared for a member of our church by going miles out of their way, hours out of their day, to help someone get the help they needed for their physical life. That's a commitment to one another. And that's awesome. That's what the church does for each other. And you know who it wasn't? It wasn't me. And that's the real beauty of it. It's when all of us carry each other's burdens. When we all minister to one another. That's the beauty of it. Let's move on. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. I hope that is an encouragement for you when you assemble together with all the people who are here at 1300 Maple Avenue each week. Now remember, this is to be reciprocal. That means we all need to be encouraging and building each other up. So if you're sitting back wanting to be the receiver of all this encouraging and building up, that means you also need to be the giver of encouraging and building other people up. One thing I've noticed is that if you're encouraging others, you won't notice if no one is encouraging you, especially if you're doing it for the right reason. So I want to encourage all of us to come with a mindset each week of this. I'm going to encourage somebody today. I want to encourage. I want to build somebody up today. And not with I'm sharpening my axe so I can chop somebody down, which I don't think we have. And that's a great thing. But let's just be intentional and say, I'm going to come and encourage somebody. I'm going to build somebody up. I'm going to bring brick and mortar. I'm going to start laying foundations, building others up. 1 Peter 5:5. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. One of the biggest problems that can creep into this church as well as any church, if we're not careful, is that we can be clothed in pride and selfishness. If we're not careful, and the best way to combat that is to clothe ourselves with humility, which simply means to think of others more than you think of yourself. That's the simplest way to talk about it. So do you think of others more than you think of yourself? And that can be hard, because sometimes we have agendas, we have deadlines, we have things to do and places to go and people to meet with, and sometimes we can put ourselves before others. So there's a balance in that, but that's the humility part. Finally, of all the one another passages, the one that I believe is most prevalent is the love one another. John 13:34, John 13:35, Romans 13:8, 1 John has a bunch. There's a bunch of them in there. Jesus knew, and here's why, I believe, because Jesus knew that relationships are the most valuable asset that we can have, but at times the most difficult to maintain. That's why John 13:34, Jesus taught a new command. He said, I give you, love one another as I've loved you. You must love one another. Then he added, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Are you loving one another? I did this with my kids for a while. I still do it every now and then. But when they would start to argue and fight, you know, I'm a typical dad. Knock it off! There's no yelling in this house! You know, as I'm yelling. I'm such a hypocrite. But I started this. I was like, all right, I'm done with all this stuff. So when they'd start to argue, they probably wouldn't want me telling you this. But that's fine. That's why you get to be a parent, right? I would tell them, I'd say, okay, stop. Hug each other and say, I love you. We're going to love one another right now. Oh, that cut down on all that stuff. It really did. Doesn't take long. Try that. Real simple question is, are we loving one another? Better yet, are you loving others? Or are you keeping count for what you do for them and making sure that that's done back to you? Is that how you equate love? I hope not. Jesus is describing how fellow believers should treat one another, and that's with love. This is the distinguishing mark of being a Jesus follower. This is a deep, sincere love for brothers and sisters in Christ. John reminds us of this in 1 John 4:21. He says, he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love his brother and sister. In giving this command, Jesus did something the world had never seen before. He created a group of people identified by one thing, love. That's what the church is. There are many groups in the world. You're familiar with them. They identify themselves in a number of ways. Some by skin color. Some by uniform. Some by shared interest. Some through your Greek letters, your alma mater. But the church is unique. For the first and only time in history, Jesus created a group whose identifying character is love. Skin color don't matter. Native tongue doesn't matter. There's no rules about dress or diet. I was talking to a lady last night. She said, do I need to bring my kids some special clothes for church? I said, no, we don't care what they wear. We care that they're there. That's all. None of that stuff. There are no secret handshakes. There are sometimes people who wear funny hats, but that's not so they can get in. But followers of Christ are identified by their love for each other. The early church demonstrated the type of love Jesus was talking about. There were people in Jerusalem from all over the known world. Those who were saved got together and immediately began meeting each other's needs. Acts 2:44, you're familiar with it, I think. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone as he had need. This was love in action. And you can be sure it made an impression on the people of that city who were watching. Jesus wants his followers to live like he lived. His was a life of love. This morning we read John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Jesus' love displayed through the believer is unlike the love generated by the flesh, which can be selfish, it can be egotistical, it can be unforgiving, it can be insincere. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8 gives, I believe, a wonderful description of what Christ's love will be like in and through the believer who walks in the Spirit. This is what love looks like. Love is patient. Love is kind. Here's the amazing thing. This is read at weddings all the time. This isn't for married couples. This is for the church. That's what this is written for. It's not for marriages. It's for the church, which is a marriage. The bride and the bridegroom, Jesus and the church. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Isn't that an awesome church? Why wouldn't you want to be committed to a church like that? Or a church working to be like that? This is what we want to work toward as a church. And if this isn't in your heart, then as a shepherd, I don't want you to jump in. I wouldn't. But if it is, I'd want you to jump in. I'd want you to be committed to what we're trying to do here. The exclamation point of Christ's amazing love for us is his death on the cross, his burial, and his bodily resurrection. John says it like this in 1 John 4:9-10. This is how God showed his love among us. Okay? He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Believers are to love each other like that. To love one another is to love fellow believers as Christ loves us. Those who love like Christ in the Holy Spirit's power will give evidence that they are disciples, learners of Jesus Christ. So, why commit to the church, this church? I believe it's God's plan so that you can develop a biblical worldview in which to live by as you invest in others and allow others to invest in you.